With me, we'll read our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll read our text and then we'll pray and then we'll get right into the lesson this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now, our text that we'll be studying this morning is verses 6 through 9, but we're going to read from verse 1 all the way through verse 9. So follow along, beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I do want to say that when somebody is reflecting the wisdom that only God can give them because they have a walk with God that gives them that godly wisdom, then they do shine. We shine like a light. Amen. When we have God's wisdom. And He gives that to us. We don't have it in ourselves. We need God's wisdom. And by the way, it gives us boldness too. We don't have to apologize for where we stand. Amen. Because we have God's wisdom. And we have His guidance. So praise God for that verse. Verse 2. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. And so in verses 2 and 3, really all the way to verse 5, we're talking about being respectful. And we ought to learn to be respectful. And that's good counsel, isn't it? The first three words of verse 2, I counsel thee. And that's counsel we all need to learn how to be respectful. To have that kind of godly reverence. Verse number 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Questioning the authority of the king is what he's talking about. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So there's a kind of wisdom connected to being respectful. Now verse 6 through 9, we're going to be talking about even when you are what you think doing right, sometimes consequences or results are not always what we expect. Now, I want you to consider that when we read this. We do right, but it doesn't always turn out like we thought it would. That's what we're going to talk about here in verse 6 through 9. Because to every purpose, there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? Note verse 8, watch this. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. You know what he just said there? He said that there's no person who has the ability to control, and then he goes on with it, but life or death. No one can control that. Verse 8, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And what we're going to talk about is how God knows how things work together even when we don't. He knows how it works together. And there's faith that can be created because of that knowledge. So let's pray. Father, pray you'd guide us in this lesson so that we would receive what you have for us. We trust you, we love you, we obey you because we trust you and we love you. And we know that you'll never fail us. We know that you're faithful. And so I pray that you'd help us to have that confidence today that we might stand in obedience. And we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Sometimes we are going the wrong way and we don't even know it. Let me say that again. Sometimes we are going the wrong way and we don't even know that we're the ones that are going the wrong way. There was an elderly lady who called her husband on his cell phone, and he was driving on his way home from an appointment. And he answered the call, "Hello," and she was frantic on the other end of the line, and she said, "Honey, you need to be careful. I am watching the news, and there is a maniac on the highway driving the wrong direction on traffic." And the old man says, "One, there's hundreds of them." Well, how funny is it in our life that sometimes, as bad as it gets for us, that we still can't see that we're the ones going the wrong way. It's always hundreds of other people, they're the ones going the wrong way. You know what causes us to be that way, to respond that way? It's just pride. It's just pride. And our pride won't let us see that it's us. And we just bulldoze through, and we just maintain, and we just keep on going, and we just keep pointing our fingers at all the other people who have the problems, but we can't see those three other fingers that are pointing right back at us. We need wisdom, don't we? We need discernment. We need what God gives us in His Word. And by the way, what Solomon was primarily communicating to his people, children of Israel, God's people, and all the way to you and me, he wrote books of wisdom because God knew we needed wisdom. God knew that we needed discernment. God knew that we, in this life, as we go through, that we're going to need to have His direction because we're going to be on a pathway of life. And it'll be so easy for us to get off track, to be going the wrong way, and not even see that it's us that is going the wrong way. And that's what pride will do. We don't just need the knowledge. We don't just need the book knowledge of God's Word in us. We need His wisdom applied to our heart through the work of the Spirit in us. That's what discernment is. It's not just the intellectual knowledge of the Bible. And we read the Bible every day, and we are in church every time, well, we should be, every time the doors are open, and we should be in the Bible every day as well. And there's knowledge if you're studious and you're focused and you're giving attention and you do the work of the study, then you'll have a kind of intellectual understanding of the Bible, but that doesn't mean you have wisdom. We need God to apply and show us through discernment how wisdom works in our life. Otherwise, we'll be on the path, we'll be heading the wrong direction with all the knowledge in the world and not even seeing that it's us that's going the wrong way. Amazing, isn't it? And that's what he's really talking about here. Look at verse number 6. Let me show that to you. Because to every purpose, there's a time and a judgment. What he's saying there is a consequence associated to every decision. A time, meaning, you make decisions, you did that, and that decision will bring a consequence. Let me say that again. You made a decision. That decision will bring a consequence when? In time. In time, your decision will bring a consequence. You know what that consequence is? He says it right there. It's judgment. There is a judgment associated to every decision in the appropriate time. I say this to my boys. It applies to me, and it applies to everybody in here. And that is, you can do whatever you want to do, but you can't choose the consequences. And by the way, there isn't anybody who's getting away with anything. It's like, well, nobody knows about it. No, you're wrong. God knows about it. Amen. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows. There'll be a consequence. He'll bring that to be. And that's what he's talking about there in verse number 6. Therefore, verse 6, look what he says. The misery of man is great upon him. The misery is related to disappointed expectations. That's when you maybe understand that there is a consequence associated to your decisions. And so it affects what decisions you make. There's wisdom. There's a kind of wisdom connected to that. you know that if you do this, it'll, generally speaking, it'll bring this consequence. And so sometimes it motivates us to make certain decisions. But here's what Solomon is pointing out, that there are times, even with the knowledge of knowing about decisions and consequences, that we still live in misery. Well, why would that be? Because we had an expectation connected to our decision. Let me say that again. I don't want this to go over your head. This is so helpful this morning. We make a decision because we expect it to go a certain way. And so there's an expectation connected to your decision. But it's not always going to turn out like you expected. So what does that bring? Misery. Even in those who make what we think is wise choices, because it didn't go like I expected, it still brings misery in my life. That's what he's saying. So there is a kind of process related to our decision making and a kind of wisdom that's connected to our decision making. But there is something that can never be a part of our decision. Knoweth not, huh? He knoweth not what shall be. You know what that means? It means he does this or he does that, but he doesn't know how it will be. He might have an expectation, and because things don't always go as we expected it to go, because of what we decided or didn't decide, or how we behaved, or investments that we made, and we expected certain returns on those investments, and it didn't go like we expected, so there's misery. Ultimately, we don't know how it shall be. That's what he's saying there. Sometimes there's a lack of discernment, but there's a lack of discernment. Oh man, I hope this isn't getting too... We're digging down deep. We got the shovel out this morning. It's not that we don't know what God wants us to do. That's not the discernment. The discernment is the outcome. The discernment is related to that I can't control the outcome, whether I do good or whether I do bad, whether I obey or whether I disobey, I still cannot control the outcome. Discernment must be related to that I can't control. There are things that I can't control, right? And so what he's talking about, somebody who had misery, they didn't have that discernment, that they can't control the outcome. They didn't discern that. That's why they were miserable. I did the right thing, and it didn't go good. Well, why are you miserable about it? Because you don't have discernment. That's what he's saying. It's like when the boys were little, I would take them to Walmart, and the Walmart always, especially when they were little, they're still a little this way, but I would hold their hand, and they don't like it when I do that anymore. You know, they hit a certain age, and they don't want me to hold their hand anymore. I try. You know, I don't know if you do that, Brother Larry. You should. We should. We, you know, guys hold my hand. They run. Come on, guys. We're going in Walmart. Like, what are we? Anyway. So when they were little, we would hold hands, and you can see the imagery, right? And they're always like one thing. Dad, I don't care at all why we're at Walmart. But we will not leave this place, God willing, is their hope, until we make it to the toy aisle. You know, because they know there's a toy aisle at Walmart. And so, you know, we're doing the Walmart thing. It's the boringest thing in the whole world to them until we're on the way to the toy aisle. Now, when they were small, I would try to get them to walk down the pink aisle. Of course, I have all boys, so, you know. But, you know, there would be the aisle, and it was just, when you're approaching the aisle, sparkles are flying out of the side of it. That's the aisle I'm talking about. It's like bright, shiny, like pink and yellowish kind of colors coming out from it. And so we're making our way to this aisle, and we would get to the edge of it, and I'd say, guys, and I'm holding their hand, right? They're entrapped. They're entrapped by Dad. Guys, do you want to go down this aisle? And they would say, no way. And I'd, no, let's go down this aisle, guys. And I'm teasing with them, of course. And they would just do the dead fish thing. They would just limp, you know. If we're going, just, they're dangling from me because I'm holding their hand. If we're going down this aisle, Dad, you're going to have to drag me because I'm not going willfully, right? I feel like there's a level of discernment there. There was one of my kids, I won't tell you who he is, but I would say, let's go down this aisle. He'd go, okay. And he would, I'm like, no, no, I shouldn't want to go down this aisle. He's like, toys are toys, man. Let's go. I think it was reverse psychology. And so there would be, I would say in that instance, maybe a lack of discernment. What Solomon is saying in life, we need to have discernment, but it's not discernment based upon whether we did right or whether we did wrong. Our discernment, oh, please write this on your heart, church family, this morning. Our discernment is not based on how things turn out. I did the right thing, and it just it still isn't going right. Well, how we respond to that is what determines whether we have discernment. It's not what we did. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. Let's go on. Let me say a few things before we go on. People get tattoos, and let me help you with this. People get tattoos because they lack discernment. Now let me explain. Leviticus 19:28 says this. Now listen closely. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Then it says this. Nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So God is clear about where he stands on that issue. Tattoos are motivated in our society by culture and by worldliness. And let me say that they're sinful. They're sinful. And so with that in mind, if you have a tattoo, this isn't a, you know, me bringing judgment on you, but we should be mindful of this, that if we have them, we shouldn't be proud of them, okay? You should write that in your heart. If I have a tattoo, I shouldn't be proud of it. Why? Because it should be a reflection of who you used to be. And you can't get rid of it. And so what do we say about it? This is who I used to be. This isn't who I am now. So if somebody doesn't have that kind of spirit, then there would be a lack of discernment. You see? Let me give you another one. The world is motivated by money, the building of wealth. I think I read this recently in a book on spiritual leadership and how finances can have such a pull on people's hearts. And in this book, he says this, as it relates to the world, that money runs the world. And you know what often runs people's lives, even Christians? It's money. But here's what God said about money. God said this, for the love of money is the root of all what? You know that verse, don't you? Do you know what it says after that phrase that I just read to you? Listen to this. It says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you know what love of money then brings ultimately to you? What Solomon says, misery. Do you know why you have that misery? Because you lack discernment. You don't discern that the love of money and pursuit of money, it will never bring you what it promises. You'll always want more. You'll always want what other people have, which is what coveting is. You don't like giving it away. You feel like everybody's after your money to steal or to take away your money. Why? Your mind is always about money. Why? Because you love it. And it will fail you. Your money will fail you. By the way, you're not taking it to heaven with you. And it will fail you in this world when you love it. Proverbs 23 says this, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves what? Wings. And they. That's a great metaphor. I love that. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That's what our money does. And some of us understand that, I think, too well. You open your bank account on Monday. Wait a second. I thought I had more money than this. It made itself wings. And it flew away. Probably spent it on buffalo wings. Literally flew away. Motivated by money, the pursuit of wealth. Here's what God says. You're not discerning. And it will bring you. It will fail you and it will bring you misery. Sometimes people think they can control outcomes like this, but you lack discernment and you're foolish. No person is in full control of circumstances. Note that in your heart. No person is in full control of circumstances. Look at verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. No man has full control. No man has power. That's what he's talking about, control. Neither hath he power in the day of death. So he can't control the day of his death. There is no discharge in that war. What's that mean? It means that there's no control in battle. And we make preparations, but there's no control. He goes on. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. This is somebody who thinks that they have control over their evil involvements. You get connected, watch this, get connected to some relationship to the world, some evil involvement, and you think you can control that? You have no control in that. And by the way, when the day of evil or wickedness comes, that evil, it won't help you, it won't deliver you. It's kind of like a catch-22. You can't control it, and it has no benefit to you. Look what it says in verse 9. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. So even in the control of the king, which he'd been talking about in the section before this, because we're talking about being respectful and being submissive to the authority, and the king is the authority. In fact, he's the supreme authority in this context. That even the control of the king, who was the supreme earthly authority, has no real control. So the man that had the most control in the world, he confesses, actually doesn't even have control. No matter what we do or who we are, we cannot control outcomes. So we do, and then we expect. And we cannot make things work out like we expect. And that's where the issue comes from. Why? Because things don't go like we expected it to go. We lack control and it brings us back to misery. That's why we get angry and we get disappointed and we get frustrated. Why? Because we obeyed. How did we obey? Well, God says to tithe, right? Yeah, he says that. Well, I did tithe. And I do tithe. So how come I don't have enough money? So we obeyed. And then connected to that obedience is a certain expectation. That expectation is that in this circumstance that we felt that we would have enough money to do X, Y, and Z. And so there's a disappointment connected to that obedience. Because it didn't go like I expected it to go. I surrendered. I gave my heart to God. I devoted myself completely. So why in that instance, from then, when I surrendered to God, that I have felt and experienced in my life, the challenges that I have felt, that has brought me to this point so that I can look back and say, man, I surrendered to God, but look at all of these things that happened in my life. Why did this happen? And there's disappointments there. Because we felt that because we had faith, things would be better than they are. I remember a lady who surrendered to be a missionary in Bible college and just felt like God wanted her to be a missionary. And I say amen to that. When God leads us and we feel the call of God in our life to follow a particular path that he has laid out for us and in our heart. It's a lamp. The word of God's a lamp to our feet, right? That's today, the steps today. A light to our path, and sometimes he sheds that light, shines that light up ahead. And he says, hey, see your path up here? You're not there yet, but this is where I want you to go. You know, I want you to be a missionary. God was working in her heart. So she went to Bible college, trained, and did the whole thing, and was devoted and excited and committed, knew what mission field she felt God wanted her to go to, got married to a man, and never made it to the mission field. Why? Because he didn't want to go. And so she'd surrendered, but then she didn't get to go to where she thought she was going to get to go. I'm saying sometimes we obey God, and in that obedience, there's an expectation, and it doesn't always go like we expected it to go, even when we obey. There was a man who I went to Bible college with that had a great impact on my life. And he was older than me, and I remember he took me under his wing. He was a chief reason why I was a front row Bible college. I mean, when you're in Bible college, you're kind of already, or at least you should be, already a front row guy. What do you mean front row, Pastor? I mean front row, you can't get too close to the preaching. That says something about back row people too, right? No. No, but that was me. I cannot get too close to the preaching, and I'm going to be the first one at the altar. I remember the preaching would be hot, and there would, you know, I would have those chills that would go throughout your body because God's working in me, and I need to get to that altar, and my legs shaking. I'm like, this guy needs to stop talking so I can get to the altar. And there were times when people couldn't even wait. I remember in the middle of a sermon, because the sermon kept going on and on, he's like, I got to get to the altar. Just went to the altar during the message. The altar started filling up during the sermon. Didn't stop the preacher. He just kept on going, you know. That, you know why I was the front row? One of the primary reasons is because of this friend that I had. He's going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor. We became really good friends. He graduated before me, went on and served in Washington State and served the Lord and tried to, you know, just prepare. Wasn't married yet. Got married to a girl there, preparing and excited to be in the ministry, to be a pastor. Had a baby girl, excited, moving forward. And then his wife left him. She didn't want to be in the ministry. She left him for another man. And so now he is not qualified to be a pastor. And he was devastated. And I remember thinking, you know, how heartbreaking it would be that you would commit your life and devote yourself through surrender to be what God wants you, what you feel God wants you to be, but then circumstances don't go as you expected it to go. And the plans change. And that disappointment there. You know what it can be bring in your life if you're not discerning? Watch this. You know what, when things don't go like you expected it to go, can bring in your life if you're not discerning? Misery. So we obey, but we cannot control outcomes. And so where, Pastor, help us here. We're going to bring this together. We're about to find a landing spot. How does God help us with this? I'm glad you asked. So let's look at it. Verse 7 one more time. Verse number 7. Look at it. We didn't really emphasize the last part of the verse because we're now going to. For he knoweth not that which shall be. But look at this next question. For who can tell him when it shall be? Let me ask you this. We don't know how outcomes will be. But who does? There's somebody who knows how the outcome will be? Yeah. God knows. And so what do? We trust Him. Amen. So here's how it works. You obey God. Why do you obey Him? Because you believe Him, you trust Him, and you know what He wants you to do. With full confidence, this is what God wants. I'm going to obey Him. But what about the outcome, though? What about the consequences or how it turns out? That's out of our hands, right? So what do we do with outcomes? We put the outcomes into God's hands too. So whether it turns out what we would consider good or whether it turns out what we would consider bad, it's irrelevant because our faith is that we trust God whether we think it's going good or whether it's going bad. You know what's amazing? Because God can take bad things and he can make them good. It's because God knows the outcomes of things and why he lets things happen in our life to bring us to a certain outcome. It's amazing. God knows how to make things that we go through in life work together for good to them that love him and are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That's why we obey him, because of verses like that. That God knows how it's going to work out, and that's enough for me. I'm going to believe him, I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to follow him, and then the outcomes, I'm going to leave that in God's hands. I can't control that. I raise my kids in a certain way, and they go this particular direction. But did we do what God wanted us to do? Are we following him? Yes. When we're following him, we did what God wants us to do. Then leave the outcomes in his hands, and it's okay right there, because he can handle it. There's a good song Melissa and I sang, in God's hands, guess when you put yourself and circumstances and your obedience and the outcomes in God's hands, in this song it says, in God's hands, we're in good hands. Amen. And it's not that stupid, I shouldn't say that word. It's not that dumb commercial, you know, we're in good hands, whatever commercial that is. No. When God's hands, we're in good hands, actually good hands. So let me give you this and we'll be done. When I was walking down the hall as a youth pastor and God struck my heart. I've told a little snippet of this story before, but give attention. There's a different angle I want to share with you this morning. I'm walking down the hall. God pricks my heart that it's time for me to be a pastor. And then my immediately thought was, oh no. You know, and so I go to my office and I go straight to my knees and I started to pray and I started to say, God, I feel this strike to my heart that you want me to be a pastor. Is this something you're doing? And in times past, that compelling to be a pastor, it would go away and I would feel relief. Whew. That was just, I guess, a feeling or something. Well, I was on my knees, Brother Carlos, and that conviction or touch that was in my heart, it was time to be a pastor, it did not go away. It intensified when I prayed, so I went straight to my pastor, Brother Marshall. I sat down with him. I said, Pastor Marshall, I have a problem. No, it's not a problem. I got this issue. I need you to help me with something. I think God wants me to be a pastor. He looks at me, and I was hoping he would say, you know, I don't feel like you're ready. I would say, I agree. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. But he didn't say that. He said, I think God's working. I said, double oh no. I don't know if I'm ready for this. He said, what do you feel like? If it's time to be a pastor, what's on your heart? And I had been thinking about maybe starting a church in New Mexico. And I didn't even tell Melissa that. She was like, New Mexico? Are you crazy? Anyway, well, you know, we go where God wants us to go, right? But I had New Mexico in my heart. And I thought maybe he'd start a church. He looks at me and he says, hey, would you consider going to Falls City, Nebraska? There's a little church there. I knew about it. One person, farming community, 4,000 total people in the town. And that's being, that's being gracious on the amount of people there. Would you go there and be the pastor? I prayed about it. I knew God wanted me to go there. But you know, I've said this before. I struggled with it. I didn't really want to go. But do you know why I went? Because I knew it's where God wanted me to go. I obeyed him. I didn't know how the outcome would be. But I went because I knew it's what he wanted. Fast forward 10 years later. God built a great church there. God did it. The man that was with me for 7 years, he's the pastor now. And God's using him in a miraculous way there in Falls City. And God did that. And you know, all the time in those 10 years, one thing I didn't know is God's preparing me to be here. You know, this, I could forecast maybe that God was going to do a work in Falls City, but I would never forecast that God was preparing to move me here. This is an outcome I did not expect. But God knew all about it. You know, listen, here's what I want to say this morning. Is we obey in faith, and we cannot control the outcomes, but it's okay. Because we know the one who is in control. So things go good, things go bad, it doesn't matter. We obey. Because he knows how it'll work out. And we trust him. And so we move in obedience. Can I encourage you? Look at verse 7 one more time. I got a chill right there. Look at verse number 7. For he knoweth not that which shall be. That's you and me, right? For who can tell him when it shall be? Well, that'll be God. And we believe him. So let's just keep moving in obedience. And you'll be glad. You'll be glad. Father, we love you this morning. I consider your word and how you work in us and how you work this together with that. And you make it into a beautiful outcome that we would have never have forecasted or expected. Even in the hardest things, Joseph acknowledged that what his brothers meant for evil, you used it for good. Wow. And you can do that in our life. As a matter of fact, you plan to do that in our life. And there is not one person in this room that does not have something that we've gone through that has caused misery. There's not anybody. In fact, there might be some this morning who are currently experiencing this kind of misery. But I pray that you would remove that misery as we understand that you're in control and that's good enough. Help us to have faith to know that you are faithful and you love us and you'll work things together and that we're okay. We're on the right path, just continuing to obey. We'll give you glory for what you do. We thank you for the lesson this morning. Guide us in your path. Work in the next message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.